So, before we get started here, I want to make a forewarning that in no way did I choose humility. In no way is it reflective of any decisions that were made, so people don't think that I'm angry or mad and and that there's any attacking going on. But God says a lot about humility in the Bible and the way that we should live. And so when he spoke to my heart on this, he painted a different picture. And so I'm going to start with an intro video. And there's a new show on TV called The Pastors of L.A. And Paul is going to play it for you. And I really want you to watch and listen.
Of every sin. Hallelujah. Sins of omission, sins of commission, in the name of Jesus.
Every chain can be broken. Every shackle can be broken. You're part of the family of God.
God, we ask and we believe for your healing power and grace to touch his body and make him whole.
Just bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I believe in my heart
that Jesus Christ
died for my sins. In Jesus' name,
I'm saved.
Can we be real about God just for a moment? He wants you to be healed. He wants you well. He wants you prosper. Come on, say amen to this.
My name is Bishop Ron Gibson.
I'm Bishop Clarence E. McClendon.
My name is Dietrich Haddon.
I'm Wayne Chaney.
My name is Jay Hazlip.
My name is Noel Jones.
The Bible says that I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. I believe that.
P. Diddy, Jay-Z, they're not the only ones who should be driving Ferraris and living in large houses.
The Bible says that those who sow among us should reap from us. That's implying that the preacher's to be taken care of.
I like being successful.
Security is a necessary part of what we do.
Being a pastor is very dangerous because you have...
Pretty interesting. But I'm gonna put a twist on this because I already know what you're thinking. There's this utter shock and disbelief that how could a man call himself a Christian or a pastor and have no humility whatsoever? And some of you might be thinking that this is the reason why we need to protect our churches and go back to the way things used to be. The funny thing is that many times we Christians think that we would never be like that because we're not flamboyant or self-righteous. That we are humble and Christ-like as can be, right? The problem is that it is this lack of self-realization that has kept the church off track and from becoming what God has called the church to be. Sometimes we are so afraid and we are so protective. And then we see stuff like that. And so the church says we have to tighten up more. And we have to tighten up more. And we have to read more. And we need to focus on studying more. So much so that the church is dying. Because we forgot what we've been called to do. The title of the sermon, some of you have that. Paula thought I forgot to insert the picture. Because it says insert picture here, but I wonder if you can insert your picture there when it comes to humility. I wonder if you are reflective of what Christ was when it came to humility. Paul wrote in Romans 12, 3a, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And here is where I struggle with the church today at times, because we see like stuff like that on the video that is happening to not only just our culture, but now the Christian culture. And we try to protect our way of doing church, and then we call it reverent. I don't think Jesus ever was worried about what was happening in the world as much as he was worried about how many of them he could save. We start to focus on the sin of the world, and all of a sudden we lose sight that sin is in the church. And we say we believe in Jesus, but believing and following are two different things. Following not just an example, but the ultimate example in Christ. They're two different things. Because Jesus dying on the cross was the ultimate example of humility. The Greek words most commonly used in the New Testament are tapinos, did I say that right? Which is low or lowly. Tapinao, to make low. Or tapinomai, to make oneself low. And the pastor and I had this discussion this week, and he shared with me a definition that we get the word tapestry. And I've never heard it put like this before, but back then they used tapestry to put on the floors and the walls of castles in order to make it more inviting. When people walk in, they step on them. They feel warm and invited into that place. But in no way do they acknowledge. And in no way have you ever walked into a house and said, "Oh, I love the rug I'm stepping on. That feels great. What kind of thread count is on that?" Humility just isn't how well we follow the laws of the Bible or what we live without. The example of genuine humility is how we live out by serving others. How can we say that we're following the Bible and we really believe in what Jesus did and why he came, but we forget that we're actually supposed to live that word, to serve? Jesus was able to go and to reach them because he served them first. Not because he preached at them first, not because he shared a good sermon with them or took them to a great Bible study, because he lowered himself to serve them first, and then he was able to share his message. I was getting my haircut the other day, and I had a great discussion with the two barbers there. Pastor goes to the same barber shop. If you get in there, there are some really open discussions there. I probably spend a lot more time than I need to in there. It, you know, if women, you guys go get your hair done, everybody's sitting there, you know, talking. At least that's what I think. I'm not sure. But I love the discussions that happen there because people are open and they're honest. And the fact that they trust me enough to be honest with me, I love it. And one of the older guys says, "I do not like the organized church." And I didn't react to him. I just said, "Why?" And he went on to explain, how can we say that we believe in Christ but not follow his example in living like he did? Why do so many people pick and choose what a Christian is supposed to be when Jesus lived exactly the way we were supposed to? And I spent some time pondering that question, and I realized that, is he right? Because how many stories... We tend to look back into the Old Testament and the laws, but we forget when Jesus came, everything changed. How many stories do we see of a self-serving Jesus? How many times do we see Jesus taking a time out for himself because he had a busy schedule and he had to take care of some things, and he denied himself to others? Humility just isn't about living a meager life, but a serving life. If you would turn with me, please, to Philippians 2. And I'm going to jump around here. But going through all of this and studying and learning. I learned so much of why the church was called to serve humbly. And the first verse I want to look at is Philippians 2:4. And it said, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." In order to show humility, again, if we believe that Christ came to set an example for us, and we believe that we're supposed to live and follow his example, then we need to constantly be looking for ways of serving others. Pastor has been pushing for people to get involved in Billy Graham's My Hope. Pastor, how many people have actually signed up?
The most we've had have been 10, but hopefully there'll be a good follow-through this coming through.
I love that word. Follow through. And I know what you're thinking. You're saying, there he goes again, trying to make me feel guilty for not being involved. I'm too busy. It just doesn't fit into my schedule. We forgot what the church was actually called to do. Let me paint the picture to you according to the New Testament. And like I said, don't take this personally, but my goal is to make you think, challenge, and always look into your own heart of where your relationship with him is. In Ephesians 4:11, it reads this: "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." He equips us to build up the body of Christ. Before it was called church, the Christian movement was the way. The original Greek word in the New Testament that we know in English as way is pronounced hadas. It literally means road, a route to a destination. It was also used most often in a figurative sense as a means, a vehicle to a destination, which both describe the life of Jesus. You see, the way is not a building or a committee or a Bible study. The way is how we're supposed to live. The way is how we're supposed to serve. The way has nothing to do with us protecting ourselves by putting ourselves in a box and trying to hide from the rest of the world. Can you imagine if that was Jesus' example, that he hid in a house? How many people would not have been saved? How many people would not have heard his message? The leaders of the church did not like Jesus because of this, because people loved him and they believed in him. Check out this verse in Mark 2:15. It says, "While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" You see, those who studied and read couldn't understand why this man would lower himself in humility and love and serve people who weren't following the laws. Many times I think we believe that the outside world should adapt to us in order to be saved. Well, when they step in a church building, they should already understand what kind of reverence they should have. That's the whole reason why Jesus did as much as he could outside of the church to show that he was willing to lower himself and show others how much he loved them in order for them to receive the message. And in no way is that condemning. I'm not coming down and say I disagree with church. But I disagree with the church of the day because it's not what the New Testament is. It's not the church of Acts. Because if it was the church of Acts, the church would not be dying. And I'm going to say, and you can disagree if you want, but in no way are you showing humility in your life if you are not taking time to build his kingdom. And I don't mean serving in a ministry, but I mean in everyday life, looking for ways of serving. I hear pastor constantly asking, how many have you invited to church? And when I hear that, I don't mean the building. How many of you invited to be a part of your life? How many of you have invested in other people so you can invite them to be a part of the fellowship of the church? There are no excuses that I'm just not good at that kind of thing. That's just not my strength. Because if I remember right, there's a Bible verse that will back up what I'm saying that says, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. I don't know about you, but I don't want to have to answer for my excuses. I don't want to have to answer for the fact that I'm saying I can't. Instead, just say, I'm not willing. I know, right? It's like a kick in the gut. Humility starts with serving others first. No matter how busy you are, if you are truly following God's word, then you truly believe what he called us to do. Jesus never sat in a church, and he never hung out with Christians, because he called us to be the church. The church is more than a building. The church is a gathering of people that are willing to humble themselves and serve the poor and serve the people that don't know him. And not blame them for their sins because they don't know any better, but to love them so that he can show them how they need to change. No matter what he was doing, he always took time to serve others first. Humility starts there by setting aside your own interests and then looking to the interests of others first. If we go back to Philippians 2, verse 3, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Humility is not something that we should have to work hard at if we are following God's plan for our life, but something that is natural. Christ never had to work hard at loving others, and he never did it to glorify himself. He wasn't like, woohoo, I healed another one. I made another one feel good about themselves. Okay? He did it because he loved others. And even the disciples struggled towards the very end to comprehend what he was saying by follow me, follow my example, do what I have taught you. So we read in John 13, 12 through 17. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me a teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. He didn't say, guess what? You're going to get a pocket full of gold if you follow my example. You're not going to get elected as a politician if you follow my example. You will be blessed, period. And those of us that think that we've gotten to where we're at because of our own actions, right there, you failed. Okay? Nothing that you've done got you to the point where you're at. It is by the grace of God that he has blessed you with where you're at. And he expects you to use those talents and those gifts and anything else he's given you to serve. And we forget that. And we think, wow, that is disgusting. Look at those pastors up there living so selfishly. Can you really look in the mirror and say, I'm not like that? The Bible talks about specifically that there will be a thinning of the church. Because when it comes time, people will need a church that will be willing to stand strong and help bring those that are lost. I think sometimes that we forget. It doesn't say that if you do this, you will get that. That was never Jesus' intentions. But humbling ourselves to the lowest point because we love him, that's what we get out of it. We talk about how much we love God. So he's asking you, how much do you really love me? I think it's very difficult sometimes to do things without an agenda. It says that we can't. It's not saying that we can't, but when we choose to serve, is it because we're trying to gain something? When we serve in ministries or we're starting programs, do we really understand? Are we doing it because we really want people to feel what we feel? Or is it because we want people to adapt and grow the church? In Psalms 126:6 says, "He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." We must come to grips with the fact that it is necessary to sow the seeds of the gospel if we are to reap a harvest. It does not matter where the Lord has placed you. It doesn't matter what you're doing. Unless you're in a cubicle with nobody else around you, you're always in position to serve. I know many people in this community and even here today have farmed at one point or another. And if you think back way back into the Old Testament times, how hard it was without equipment to farm, you knew that it was backbreaking. You knew that it was difficult. And those people knew what it meant to work hard. And so they weren't up there sitting in the palace, you know, looking over, watching and saying, "Look at all those people having to work hard." No, they had to lower themselves. They had to dig in deep and do the backbreaking work. Part of the task of reaching others can be painstakingly long. Sometimes we're so focused on our wants and needs that we don't realize that just because you invite somebody to church or out to coffee once, they're not going to be like, "Wow, you're the most amazing Christian. I want God right now." It is long and a tedious road because it is our job to show them what it means to love through serving them. There are no visual rewards, but it says the sowing will come with shouts of joy from our Father in heaven. It's funny because we cry out against the injustice of this unnecessary poverty and hunger in an age where the 1% live this big, you know, ostentatious life, selfish lives, focused on themselves, kind of like what we just watched. And it's so easy to judge and condemn that perceived selfishness of others. But rarely do we turn that discerning eye and critical judgment toward ourselves. And we leave our personal selfishness virtually unchallenged. We think because we know how to live by God's word and live Christian lives that we are not selfish. Recognizing selfishness in others is easy, but claiming our own is more difficult to accomplish. Why? Because it can be a painful thing. I love the story about the life of Mother Teresa. Because this is a person who truly served unselfishly. She lived in India and she lived in the leper colonies. And I remember watching a short video of her, and she's dressing the wounds of the lepers with her bare hands. And the smile on her face the whole time she was doing it. And if any of you have seen pictures of people with leprosy, it's not the prettiest sight to look at. If we're honest with ourselves, most of us would look and probably not go whatsoever and do that. But we won't say that out loud. But she did it. She never complained. She never made them feel lower than herself. The people that have worked with her said that they walked away feeling God's presence, God's love, and her humility. I love when people go on mission trips. And I mean, I went on a couple myself, but because there's this great spiritual high of serving others. And we get this true glimpse of what it means to serve because there's nothing else there to distract us, right? But serving the people, because that's what we paid the plane tickets or the bus ticket or whatever else we're doing. Our sole focus is serving. But then we get back into the States and we go back to a life that is reflective of the world, where we protect our time and only give of our time when it's on our time or it benefits us. And I know some of you might feel insulted in that, but if you look at it, how truthful is it? Because there's no poverty sometimes for us in plain sight. So when it's out of sight, it's out of mind. We don't have to worry about it. But when you go to a place that you can see it and you can feel what you need to do, it's easier. But we forget there's a whole world that's hurting. We're not called to live an easy life. Not whatsoever. But we are called to be set apart from the world in the way that we humble ourselves and serve others. The deeper your humility and other things being equal, the more God can use you. The last verse I want to read to you out of Philippians, again, chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So why be humble? Well, because God is humble. I don't think we really understand the significance of the cross. We wear them, we put them in our houses to say that it reminds us of what Jesus did. But does it really remind you of what he did? Because he didn't just die on the cross. The cross was meant to humiliate. To completely humiliate somebody. He did nothing wrong, but he was still humiliated. And he still allowed himself to die that humiliating death. He's trying to show us how far he would go for us. And what kind of example is that for us? How far will you go for someone else? Will you go a certain distance and then, oh, my life got busy? Or as Pastor said, will you follow through? If Jesus would not allow himself to die on the cross, we would have had a different lesson. It would have been on pride. Because why not? He could have said, I'm the King of Kings. Really? I should die a peaceful death, you know, where you bury me and I look pretty when I'm dying. So the opposite of humility is pride. And when we can recognize that, it will help us in the fight to stay humble. Proud and successful people have a tendency to think they are right even when they are wrong. People ought to be a little fearful that they are wrong even when they are right. Let me tell you that the future belongs to those who are sensitive and responsive to criticisms. And the future always belongs to the men who are not afraid to believe that they can be wrong sometimes. Not only the future, but the present belongs to them as well. Ray Ashford says this, from the Christian point of view, pride is not so much a matter of superior attitude as it is of self-centeredness. Pride says the Christian is seen in the person who has put himself at the center of his own little universe and made himself the object of all his interest and devotion. The person who has in effect displaced God in favor of himself, setting himself up as his own God. Sometimes that's a hard thing to swallow. We're like, man, I need to be in the Word more. I need to be in prayer more. Because I need to be a better Christian. The only word I hear there is I. I 100% believe what Pastor said. How many have you invited to church? How many have you served in the last year? Not out of selfish ambition, but in order to show them Christ's love so that they can be part of the church, so they can grow the church, so they can continue to reach out to others. Because if instead of feeling guilty or maybe a little challenged in your faith in that, and instead, right at this moment, you're making excuses, I feel bad for you because you're obviously not seeing Christ the way he lived his life. Do I believe that God wants us to grow and be in his word daily? Of course I do. But at what expense? When all you can do is read and study and not know how to actually live out his word. Galatians 5, 13 through 14 says this, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." If you are only focused in protecting your faith and not sharing it with others, isn't that the same thing as the flesh, focusing on ourselves? Not being able to humble ourselves enough to serve others because we're too busy worrying about what's going to happen. Most education serves to make us less humble and thus less useful to our fathers. It elevates us in this world to where we think we are superior to others for their lack of it. Pride is a terribly deceitful thing. When it seems like we have made some progress in humbling ourselves before God, our arms go up and we're like, if I could reach my back, woohoo! I am so humble. We become proud that we are not proud and flaunt our humility like peacocks. I just served at a soup kitchen today. Yay, me. I'm so humble. I served poor people today. Yeah. Yeah. I did it out of goodness of my heart. I didn't want to say anything, but if we're not serving the community genuinely and with love and humility, those people will never see it. Measure your lack of humility by your hunger for the praise of others, by your desire for position, by eagerness for recognition. Measure your lack of humility by your good opinion of yourself, by your habit of contrasting your own ability and efforts or accomplishments with those of others. Measure your lack of humility by how often you feel hurt and slighted, by how deeply you feel resentment, and by how discouraged you become from the criticism of others. Wesley Duell said this, "Measure your lack of humility by how much you grumble about the treatment of yourself and how critical you feel of others, by how much you gossip about others. And remember, the measure of your lack of humility is your measure of your littleness in the sight of God." That's like a left blow to the face. Not only did God allow his son to die in the most humiliating sort of way, but paint a picture in your mind of what he suffered leading up to that moment. I like what Pastor said when he was talking about the Passion, the movie. There's this comedian who wasn't a Christian, and he said, I went and watched the movie, and I sat next to these two older ladies, and they were Christians, and they were started crying and sobbing through the whole movie, and when the movie was over, they looked at me, and they were angry, and they were like, how come you're not crying? How come this not upset you? Because I read the book, I already know what happens. We know what happens. But then when routine comes into effect, we forget. He was whipped how many times, having his flesh torn from his body. The pain that he must have felt. Listen, I know that everyone has gone through some very painful things in life. In fact, I know that some of you might have been hurt in a way that has shaped your attitude towards loving others and serving others. Whatever it may be, I am so sorry that you have had to endure that pain. But how can people see Christ in us if they can't see Christ in us? The idea that because we believe in Christ makes us closer than those that don't, that will be a fallacy that will ultimately be the very thing that brings down the church itself. The fact that you think because you know more scripture than the person that's out there sinning, you think you are better. In the Bible it says, I love everyone. My message is for everyone. And I came to die for everyone. First Corinthians 10:12 says this, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And a reference verse for this goes to 1 Corinthians 8, 9 through 12, which talks about our own knowledge and how it can be a stumbling block if we do not live it right. I know that many of you will say to yourselves, well, I'm living right. I'm not doing anything wrong like drinking or smoking or you know, saying bad words. Let me challenge you to think about it this way. What happens if you as a Christian take such an outwardly stand against all the heathens of this world that people don't feel worthy enough to be a Christian? And let me back that up in verses 11 through 12. And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience. When it is weak, you sin against Christ. Never did we see things that way. I'm getting closer to the knockout blow on this one. I've spent a lot of time recently reading about the Acts church because Ed challenged me to read through Acts. And the more that I read it, the more that my heart broke for the church of today. And I don't mean just any church specifically. I mean the whole movement of church. Never did it say churches should be divided. If you look, it says the church grew rampantly. Not because of great worship services or amazing Bible studies. No, it grew because they sold all they had in order to give to those in need. Never putting their own wants and needs ahead of others, but becoming so low that they could become high. We say, look at the church of Acts. Look at how amazing that is. But that's it. All we do sometimes is look. Sometimes I wonder if we spend so much time focusing on rescuing ourselves and only feeding ourselves that we have become selfish without ever knowing it. What if there was a church that turned Sunday service into just that, a day of service? Say, you can't do that. Church, we've always had scheduled. This is the way church has been. Sometimes it makes me wonder if somebody saved one of Jesus' order of service so I can know when worship was and when he did communion and when he did these things. And a lot of you, maybe you feel uncomfortable with what I'm saying. Maybe you feel angry, like I'm condemning the church. What would Jesus say about the state of the church today? How sad must it make him that there are people out there that are struggling, that are hungry, that need something to eat? And we sit sometimes proud of ourselves for how Christian-like we are. I know the Bible talks about in Revelations that, you know, until every person has heard the message, then the end will come. Sometimes I wonder at the rate we're going if we even have to worry. A day that we come to church to feed ourselves spiritually, what if that day became a day that we choose to feed others physically so they can see the example of Christ? See, in my life, I want to be tapestry. I want to be something that God views as very beautiful, that was used in ancient castles to liven the floors and walls, to bring warmth and beauty into the lives of others. And if that means lowering myself to be walked on so that others might see and feel the real love of Christ, I want to be that. See, we feel bad sometimes when we watch TV or the news and we see all these things happening in other countries. But growing up in Portland in the neighborhood I did, I know people who didn't eat until they got to school. When they went home at night, they knew they weren't going to get fed. I remember a teacher who came into our classroom, and my friend, who was one of those people who only got his meals at school. For his birthday, all he got was a hat. And because he was frustrated and he had a bad morning at home, the teacher took his hat because he wasn't listening and threw it in the trash and said, "This is where it belongs." See, we look at all this world evangelism and say, "Let's do this." And while I'm giving to help other people, but are you giving so you don't have to serve? Are you giving so you don't have to get your own hands in there? Because I'm telling you, you can go into a lot of those communities and you might be afraid of what's happening over there. Well, it's violent. I don't think I can go in there. Well, one, that just showed me where your faith is at. Because God will protect us. And if I'm dying because I'm serving, then praise God. Because I hope I'm blessed. But I know what it's like to see those faces. Many of us sit and we're okay with where we're at because we're growing in our walk with Him, while others are dying spiritually and physically. I know what it's like to go into houses that have nothing but plastic over their windows and dirt on their floors and no heat and no warm water. But the churches have big, beautiful buildings with kitchens and rooms, and nothing going on during the week to serve those people. Well, we have a great clothing closet that reaches out to our community. Why should they have to come to us? Jesus didn't sit and wait for people to come to Him. He went out to serve them. Humility cannot exist if it is not first proved to man. Are you an example of humility, or do people see you like maybe you viewed the Christian pastors in the video? Ed and I were talking recently about a man, many of you might know him, in the county, Ezra Cook. I loved going, when I was attending Church on the Hill, he was always the first person to give me a hug, and he gave out a lot of those things. I'm surprised he could move his arms by the end of the service. Never would you know that the man was worth millions of dollars because he gave more of himself than he received. Never did he, because he had lots of money, did he live in a big fancy house, or did he was so unwilling to serve. But it was a man who was humble, who said, God has blessed me, not to bless me, but to bless others. Can you insert your picture there? Can you define humility and put your picture under that definition? Being a Christian is more than what we know. It's more than how we live. But if we believe in Jesus' example, it's how we serve and how we humble ourselves. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for allowing me to be as blessed as I am. Father, I myself ask you for forgiveness, because at times I know that I can be selfish. Father, help me to become stronger. Help me to understand what it means to be humble, what it means to truly love others by putting them first. Father, I fail. And I know that my strength is in knowing and being able to admit that failure. So, Father, remind us each and every day to humble ourselves, to remember that cross when we see it, that it wasn't about what he did for us, but what we are to do for others. Humility is a hard thing to swallow, but God, help us to see that when we humble ourselves, you can use us. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
Please stand, and we're going to sing Sanctuary.
Lord, prepare me.